We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Well, it's a short thing, isn't it? There's not much to it, but what are we to do with that? It's something that has remained in the Christian church, this salutation. We don't use that word hardly ever in our everyday parlance, but perhaps in the church, there's something more to than this than just nice to see you. Nice to see you too. Good morning. Good morning to you too. I have been at churches where those ancient words, the Lord be with you, have been replaced with good morning. And good morning is nice. It's good, but it just doesn't do it. We're starting part eight of our weekly series on the historic liturgy today, the salutation that you heard, and then some of the most ancient prayers in all of the world, and the church is still praying them Sunday by Sunday. They are, in many ways, the guideposts for the church year, these collects. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're going to be talking about the salutation, the collect. The listener with the best question or comment on this Thursday afternoon, August the 9th, will receive the book, Heaven on Earth. It's written by Dr. Arthur Jest, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your questions or comments there. We've left space for you. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
We immediately have to deal with a flag on the play. And I don't want to start out with a negative, but we kind of have to. In extreme cases, this gets reduced to good morning. In lesser cases, it has, for about the last 40, 50 years, I believe, since Vatican II, been reduced something. When we talk about the salutation, this liturgical greeting, the Lord be with you, has remained the same, but the response has changed. Talk about that mix up in response that we are still saddled with.
Yeah,
we,
you know, it. This is a big deal for the faith community across the board, because it should be the case that if the pastor says to the people, the Lord be with you, everybody should know what it is that you say in answer to that. You shouldn't have to look at a book. You shouldn't have to look at a bulletin. It should just be reflexive. And it always was the answer, and with thy spirit. That was what we had in the liturgy for since that little phrase came to be used right up into the 1960s, 1970s. That was just, and with thy spirit is just a translation, if you will, of the Latin, et cum spiritu tuo. That is exactly what was there. I mean, we need to be clear, our service derives from the old service from the Roman church. So, I mean, the church at Rome, not the church of Rome, but the church at Rome from long ago, that was a constant throughout the centuries, and the Lutherans retained that in their liturgy. But when they tried to find a new way to put it into English, at a time when, after Vatican II, there was a desire to freshen up the language and make it speak more to your average American idiom, the response came to be, and also with you. Rome was the one that led the way on that. They changed it first, and also with you. And Lutherans, rather unthinkingly, follow right along behind Rome with that. It's still, if you say to people, I every day, when I begin chapel at the International Center, I usually greet the people, the Lord be with you. And I'm always curious what they come back at me with. The most of the time, it's reflexive, and also with you. I think that's kind of interesting. We did have one visitor very loudly the other week say, and with your spirit. So the problem was when we came to put together the new hymnal, we already knew at that point that Rome was switching back and fixing the phrase to its historic use, and with your spirit. And
which they officially did just this last year.
Which they did Advent yeah. a year ago, yeah. And so now the Roman Catholics are used to saying it that old way that they've always said it, that the church has always said it. We then had a determination. I remember at the beginning of our work on the hymnal project, it was to try to have a one unified salutation. And it was perhaps the most remarkable failure of our current rite. Is we went from having two to having three. It depends on the service you're in. If you're in divine service one, two, four, or five, and the pastor said, oh, and morning prayer or evening prayer, if the pastor says, the Lord be with you, you say, and also with you. And then if you're in divine service three, the Lord be with you, and with thy spirit. And if you're in divine or in matins or in vespers, the Lord be with you, and with your spirit. So we've only made a bigger muddle of it. A lot of pastors have taken an end to kind of repair this, and in their own parishes, they'll use the Lutheran Service Builder to make a standardized response across all the services so that the people are, you know, that they know what to say when the pastor says, the Lord be with you.
It is, okay, two questions in one. Why does it matter? Have we lost sight of why it matters because we've lost sight of what the salutation is?
I think that was part of it. It was a making of the salutation simply be a greeting. I think the salutation always was a little bit more than that. The salutation occurs in the divine service, at least in divine service three, and historically, it occurs in three specific spots. And each time it occurs immediately before an invitation for the congregation to act in some way. In this spot, the invitation to act is going to come with the pastor turning to the people and saying, Oremus, let us pray. Mm-hmm. Right before the communion, when the salutation occurs, there is an invitation to act. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Give thanks to the Lord our God, more directly in Latin. And then right at the end of the service, the pastor again gives the salutation right before he invites the people to bless the Lord. Bless we the Lord. So each time there's an invitation to action that follows the preceding salutation.
So what does that mean?
It means that the salutation is a little bit more than just, hey, it is, how things going. it is very much an invitation to act corporately together. And the recognition that we are working together, pastor and people, as one people before God, but that the pastor is going to be the one who will be speaking out whatever it is that that follows for the people and for the benefit of the people. The spirit lingo is just a Hebraism, right? It does mean you. I mean, your spirit is you. You became a spirit, if you will. When God breathes his life into you. So body, soul, spirit, you can take any of those and use them for the whole. And that's what happens when you have talk about the Lord be with your spirit. We mean and with your whole being. But spirit there might also there's a rule about the use of the salutation, and that is that it may never be spoken by a layperson. It's in that regard like the shape of the benediction. The benediction cannot, in its declarative form, be spoken by a layperson. It's supposed to be, if a layperson is going to speak a benediction, they switch it from the declaration, the Lord bless you and keep you, to, may the Lord bless you and keep you. This recognition that the salutation functions like the benediction then raises the question about the spiritus, the spirit that's being spoken of there. Is the response just your personal spirit, or is there also a recognition of the spirit of Christ, which was which is operative through the pastor as he fulfills the office that the Holy Spirit has set him in the church to do?
Okay, so wait. Is a way to kind of understand this is, are we speaking to the pastor as just Will?
Right, exactly.
Or are we speaking to the pastor as in the stead and by the command of Christ.
By the command of Christ. Exactly. You said that so much better. I was circling around how to say that. That's very well said. So we're recognizing the office. In fact, some people have even called this salutation the little ordination, the people's affirmation of the pastor's office as pastor, that he is going to be the one now who speaks out the prayer on their behalf at their behest. So that is that's a lot of weight in spirit that you sort of lose with when it's just, yeah, and also with you. So
what's being lost there in the change that we're trying to repair after 40 or 50 years in the church, what's lost there is the recognition not only of the pastoral office in principle, but of how the pastor acts in the divine service,
right,
unique from the laity.
Right, right.
Okay.
And what is unique about the pastor, if we can put it this way, is, you know, he faces two ways. The laity and the divine service face one way. But the pastor in the divine service faces two ways. He's two-faced. This two-facing direction is really important. He faces the altar, and when he does, he faces the altar as the one who speaks out the people's prayer. Now, this is something that there are some parishes among us that don't practice it this way, but historically it was the case that in the divine service, even with the Lord's Prayer, the pastor speaks the prayers. He speaks all of the prayers, and that way he's sort of a visual symbol, if you will, of the presentation of Christ presenting our prayers to the Father.
An intercession
in that sense. And when he turns to the people, then he is giving a gift from God to them. He is acting and speaking for God. So you get both of those going on.
All right, now I understand a little better why the change was egregious and why, well, when it comes to that salutation, we ought to stick with how the church has confessed it. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the salutation. We'll talk about the collect today. Part 8 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The new Issues, Etc. YouTube video features some of your favorite guests. Pastor Will Wheaton.
Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
People are bored with God's word, so we've got to bring something else. So you have now a church service that has nothing to do with the Lord's word or with Jesus.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Do not fear that you face death. Do not fear that your sins are great.
And Pastor Bill Swirla.
The more you see your sin, the greater a Savior Jesus appears.
View and share the new Issues Etc. YouTube video. You'll find it at issuesetc.org and click support. Introduce Issues Etc. to your friends, family, and coworkers today with our new YouTube video.
There's the salutation as the church has traditionally spoken it and confessed it. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, part 8 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy today, the salutation and the collect. Let's go straight to the phones to Southern Illinois, where Rollin is listening. Rollin, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Pastor Todd and Pastor Whedon. I was in a church the other week, and it seemed like the pastor was doing it all by himself. He was saying his words, and then he said the words of the congregation. The congregation was just standing there. They didn't have their hymn books open. They didn't respond. They were speechless. And I just wonder, what do you do for a congregation like that? Does he have to do what Pastor Harrison said in the Lutheran Witness the other day, be a shepherd and correct them? And I know I used to have a flock of sheep, and they need to be you got to use the cane on them a little bit once in a while. And I just wondered, they don't respond to the liturgy. They didn't sing hardly any hymns. It was so quiet in there during the hymns, I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe they don't participate. What has to be done for that congregation?
That's a great question, Rollin, and thank you very much. And it's seldom that extreme of a case, but there is some pastoral direction that needs to be exercised here, isn't there, Will?
Yeah, my solution to this is I have always refused as a pastor to do the people's part. And it can result in some real awkward moments, but that's okay. The amen belongs to them. This response belongs to them. It should not ever be sung or said by the pastor. If you see that it's marked for the people, pastors, get your hands off of it. That'll teach the people to do it sooner or later. You just stand there and don't move on until they've responded. I mean,
would you turn around and say, folks, please open your hymnals?
Yeah, I most certainly would. I've not had that occasion with this, mostly because we sing it, so the organ leads it, and so that took care of it. But certainly if you've got the amen, that's the one that always drives me batty. It's the way that the people, I mean, the amen is the people's word, and it belongs to them. And it's vital that they get what it's there for. And so it irritates me when they simply just, you get this whispered amen. At the end of a prayer, you know, like, oh, gee, I kind of hope. Wouldn't it be nice if it might be so? Could be, maybe. And I just want to say that's not what amen means. Well, I've done it before. I've turned it in the service and said to the people of God, this is not how we say amen. Of course, you know, it works and lasts for, Jeff will have to bear me out on this. It lasts about a month, doesn't it, Jeff, before they start mumbling the amen again. So it's
Leslie
always an ongoing
Pastor
challenge.
Whedon wheel on them one more time.
Yeah.
Now you've given me a great response. I often get asked why I don't in my sermons with an amen or a benediction.
That's their word.
Now I have another reason. Yeah. I can say that's your job.
Yeah.
You end my sermon with an amen. I'll let you know when I step out of the pulpit when it's time to say amen. This is Jesse in Minneapolis. Thanks to Issues, Etc. for having Pastor Whedon on this wonderful series on the liturgy. It's truly been refreshing to hear the finer points of the liturgy explained. My main question this afternoon has to do with the salutation. I realize the importance of greeting one another in the Lord's name, but how do we emphasize the importance of such a simple greeting to our unbelieving friends or those Christians who have nothing to do with the liturgy? I guess I would point to the fact that the greeting in the Lord's name is just as efficacious as being baptized in the Lord's name. Do you think I'm stretching this too far? Thanks for all you guys do. Keep up the good work. Pastor Whedon, what do you make of her question?
I wouldn't push it all the way. I think that Jesse's a he, isn't he? I would not push it all the way to the strength of baptism, but I would push it all the way to the strength of benediction. I think that's the exact parallel, as I suggested before the break. A salutation is a benediction of sort that the pastor gives to the people. In fact, one of the curious things about the salutation, Dominus Vobiscum, we translate that with a B in there, but literally it's the Lord with you, and the verb is implied.
What's the verb supposed to be?
So, yeah, I mean, it's usually if a verb is implied, it's the verb to be, but what form of the verb to be? And so it may very well be a pronouncement, the Lord is with you. He may be turning to the people and saying, the Lord is with you. And their response, he is with your spirit. And so the idea that it is a wish, if you will, or it may be a statement rather than it may just be a declarative statement rather than I don't know what's the word for that, rather than in the sense of a wish and desire.
Well, in English, we would think something's missing from the Lord be with you. We would think the may is listening. May the Lord be with you.
Right.
Which is a kind of, I hope this is your, hope this is true in your case. I'm not sure it is. Okay, so there's more certainty there. Is there anything else we want to touch upon with the salutation before we move on to the collect?
We should note, of course, the biblical basis for the salutation in the Old Testament. Literally, Boaz is walking by the field. This is a beautiful thing. Boaz, the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he turns to the workers in his field and he says, literally, the Lord be with you. Exactly the same thing. And their response at that point was, the Lord bless you. So this mutuality of him giving the blessing and his workers, those who are working with him, agreeing in what he says, you see already taking place there. I don't think it's an accident that the church literally just picks this beautiful greeting that is more than a greeting, a bestowal or a declaration up. It also then calls to mind the content. The Lord is with us. The Lord be with you. The Lord is with us and with your spirit brings to mind Jesus' promise in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or his promise in Matthew 18, verse 20, that where two or three come together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. All of that is ringing in. Because when you hear Lord there, you need to hear that, especially as the Lord who is Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the Dominus Vobiscum, the Lord who is with us in our midst to bring us blessing.
Okay, let's do these in rapid fire on the salutation so we leave enough time for the collect. These come from listeners. The first one in Jacksonville, Florida. Matt says, according to the Lutheran Study Bible, 2 Timothy 4:22, mm-hmm. the form of you use in Paul's final greeting is plural, you plural. So does that mean down here in South we can say the Lord be with you all?
I suppose they most certainly can, because that is the form that Dominus Vobiscum is plural. It's not tecum.
Jeremy in Maryland says the response to the salutation, amen, and also with you, with thy spirit, is there any significant difference between the three? You've mentioned that before. He says, the congregation I serve utilizes all five divine services in the Lutheran service book, good for you, and has done so on a seasonal basis. The people are good to read the book to see which response to use. I've taught them the mutual blessing aspect, and they seem to like that idea. I do like the simplicity of amen, for that in one word, my hope is that the people are responding, yes, this is true, the Lord is with us. To sum up, why three responses? Any major difference between them? Go through that real quickly one more time.
Yeah, well, the big difference is really, I'm not really familiar with the idea that amen is a response to that, but certainly in our book we have the two basic forms, that it's, you know, with your spirit or and also with you. The value of and with your spirit is with the word spirit, and the idea, the recognition that this is an act which is usually performed by someone who's in the pastoral office. And so we are confessing something about that office, and that the pastor is there to lead us in our worship as the appointed, the one that the Spirit has appointed to serve in that role.
A question from Frank in Cary, Illinois. What is the historical, biblical, theological significance of the salutation coming before the sacramental elements, Bible reading, and before communion?
I think the key is that's looking two or three steps down the line. It's not so much the sacramental elements as it's coming before each time a sacrificial element, an invitation for the congregation to act. So the next thing after the prayer is the reading. The next thing after the thanksgiving is the Lord's Supper. The next thing after the blessing of God is God blessing us with the benediction. But the immediate thing that follows the salutation always is a sacrificial act of the people. And in a sense, there is this interplay of the pastor saying to the people, are you with me here? Because we're getting ready to do something together. Mm-hmm. There is that. You could almost paraphrase it that way.
Michael in Strasburg, Illinois says, I've heard the salutation described as a mutual benediction between pastor and people, especially when the text of the people's response is, and with thy spirit. I've also heard it described as a holy howdy that signifies that something important is about to happen, prayer, preface, benediction, benedictimus. Which is more accurately historic? Or historically, is its development into other parts of beneficial of the living, breathing progress of the liturgy, like that described with this is the feast, or is it a profanity of the sacred? For the record, he says, I hold the benediction view, When I have the rare opportunity to be in a congregation rather than leading worship, I mirror the gesture of the opening with the hands that the pastor does in a way of reminding myself that I am speaking the Lord's blessing to a person who is the pastor as he preaches to perform this particular and peculiar work of his office.
Yeah, I want to say to that there's an awful lot of yes to both things. Not the holy howdy, get rid of that, but the idea that it introduces these other acts. Obviously, that goes hand in hand. I mean, just look at historically how it's been used. It always leads into those. But I absolutely love the idea that the people would gesture back to the pastor. We didn't talk about the gesture. Maybe we should do that real quickly.
What is the gesture?
The pastor opens up his hands to the people when he says, "The Lord be with you." It is a gesture of embrace. And the people's answer back should be a gesture of embrace, too. I mean, I think that's a beautiful thing that says, you know, we are together here in the Lord. As the pastor then turns to the altar to offer up the intercession for the day on that particular collect.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Didn't think you'd be talking about the salutation that long, did you?
No.
When we come back, we're going to turn to the collect, part 8 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy, the salutation and the collect. 1-877-623-6943. We don't have to get done with the collect in the course of the hour. We can pick it up next time if we really want to. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Well, Justin and Emily are more than halfway through the tutoring program at Sylvan Learning Center. Emily has discovered a way of multiplication that fits her learning style and is getting faster with her facts. Justin is getting better at actively reading passages and pulling out the important points. Sylvan Learning Center has two Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Changing a major university.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Although the Catholic Church is pro-life, many of its colleges promote a pro-abortion agenda. Notre Dame, its premier university, is one of the guilty parties. However, one graduate, Michael Gallagher, has taken steps to change this. He gave his alma mater $5 million to create an adult stem cell research center, stipulating that it cannot conduct embryonic stem cell research, which destroys human life. Instead, its three endowed professors will focus on adult stem cell research, which is both ethical and successful. Adult stem cells have produced numerous cures, while embryonic research has failed to produce any.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Desire, God's
the Salutation and the Collect from Praetorius' Christmas Mass. We're talking about the Salutation and Collect, part 8 of our weekly series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Wheaton. Not only are we giving away the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service to listeners with the best questions or comments this hour on the Salutation and Collect, but later in the hour we are going to give away tickets to a professional tennis tournament taking place this weekend in Greater St. Louis, so stay tuned. All right, let's talk about Let's begin with the structure of these little prayers that are among the most ancient of prayers. The actual texts just go all the way back. It's amazing that the church prays.
Yeah, these prayers, these collects or orations, as they could also be called, are the simplest of prayers. I mean, in their most simple form, they simply are like the statement, Father, please give me some bread. I mean, it's as simple as that. So the prayer itself consists of an address. Who are you talking to? And you learn a lot about how the church thinks about God by just looking at how he is addressed. You see throughout the collects addressed like, O Almighty God, or Merciful Father, or Holy Father.
You're saying something about God himself.
Something about God, yeah.
It isn't just, O God.
Sometimes it is. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's just, O God. There are a few of those, Deus. And then afterward, many times, that will be amplified with a who statement. Oh God, who loves the world? Or, you know, it will mention something specifically, some characteristic about God that's the basis for what it's going to ask. Then the collect asks for its big gift. It says, you know, please grant us whatever it is that's being asked for. And in the collects, as we're going to hear, that these gifts that are asked for tend to be pretty huge, sizable gifts. After that's asked, sometimes, occasionally, the collect will ask for, explain why it would be a benefit of us to have that, so that we might serve and praise your name, or so that we might love our neighbor, or whatever. It will have a so that clause. And then it closes with the termination. It says, all these prayers are offered through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and then a doxology, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. People that say, I just don't know how to pray, you want to say, well, the first thing you should do is learn the collect form, because it's a simple, easy form of praying. You stop and think who you're talking to, and you state it. Oh, Lord God, Heavenly Father, think about what you want to ask. Grant me to trust in you with all my heart and drive the fear from my life. And then, you know, how do you ask this? Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit forever. So those three parts are the three big parts, the address, the petition, and the termination. And you can additionally throw in, sometimes they're not always there, the statement about who God is and what he's done, and then the benefit or blessing that him granting that petition would be to you. But it's as simple, really, as the three parts.
Now, you say the simple way to pray. This is actually the way that the church has been praying. Mm-hmm. I mean, these collects are the element, kind of the one of the functioning elements of
right.
prayer. How do you respond to someone who says, but these are, you know, all written down, they've essentially been written in stone for centuries, many of them.
I want
to pray my prayer.
Yeah, I want to pray what's in my heart.
Yeah.
The church has always tried to help people understand that we need to learn, I'm going to quote Bonhoeffer here, we need to learn to pray from the riches of God's word and not from the poverty of our own hearts. And the riches of God's word is what the collects themselves are actually witnessing to. As you pray them, you realize they're asking big things in accord with the word of God. I should mention, though, the form is a little different from what we're used to as it originally took place. The pastor would turn to the people, and he would say, Oremos, let us pray. After which point, a deacon might say, kneel. And the people throughout the church would kneel, and they would silently pray. And it would be for a while.
This is the people's prayers.
This is the people's prayers. And then the deacon would say, you know, stand. And then the priest would continue with the rest of the, you know, the collect itself, the collect proper, at to which the people would add their amen. This form of prayer sort of disappears from the church. Once you have you get the date right. I wrote it down, and I'm not going to find it on my scribblings. The Council of Hippo said that it was the Council of Nicaea, and I think it was Canon 20 said that prayer is not to be made kneeling on Sundays or during Eastertide. And once that practice sort of took over in the church, then you're not kneeling on Sundays when you come together for the divine service for this prayer. Well, then what pretty soon happened was that the silence was lost, and then "Let us pray" went directly to the pastor speaking the prayer for the people. It's interesting to note the form of the prayer, too, is in the address. All of the ancient collects for 1,000 years, they are 100% addressed to the Father. And this was in accord with that. There's the one I was thinking of with Hippo, that the Council of Hippo said that prayer is properly made to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. And that way of thinking about prayer properly characterized just how the church prayed. So it's not that it's wrong to pray to Christ, and that certainly from the very beginning, even in the New Testament, you see prayers being addressed to Christ, and certainly throughout people's devotional life afterward. But in the official liturgy of the church, you've got this beautiful picture of this people of God assembled in the Holy Spirit, joined to their head Jesus Christ, who offers their prayers to God. They come to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, "Well, I don't need a mediator to come to God. I can come and talk to God directly." And we have to say, "I wouldn't try it if I were you." Come to God through Jesus. Through him we offer our prayers. Through him we offer our intercessions.
Is that based at least in part on Christ's instructions to pray that way in the Lord's Prayer?
Well, he certainly leads us that way, right? With the way that he addresses the prayer to the Father, and he says, "Pray like this."
What do the collects do in terms of kind of marking the calendar of the church year?
Well, they do mark the calendar on the big feast days. You'll note that they obviously tie in on the feast days to what's happening on that day. Like Christmas, "Oh God, you made this most holy night to shine with the brightness of the true light." So you will hear the feast picked up and celebrated in the collect. But for the majority of the church here, they really have very little bearing to the readings per se or anything. They simply are the people of God asking a big thing from God.
How did they get tied? So is the fact that they fall upon certain Sundays kind of just the fact that they fall on certain Sundays?
Yeah, it's just the day that particular collect came to be associated with. Because maybe it grew out of the feast. I'm not really sure that if the feast all had their own proper collect, we should have one for the Sundays as well. It is interesting to me that in the Saxon tradition of the church descended from Saxony in the Lutheran Reformation, the idea of fixed collects was not such a big deal. They had a pile of collects, and you would chose an appropriate one for the day. The historic collects, though, are really important for their theological content. Many of these, like you said, these are very, very ancient prayers, many of them written after a very important council at Orange that rejected any form of semi-Pelagianism.
What's that?
The idea of our cooperation with, Pelagianism is you can get to God. Semi-Pelagianism is you can get to God with some help from God.
And, it's really no better, but it's...
Much better, but along comes this council that says, we're kind of impotent. We need to be able to say this. And in the prayers, this happens. Is it okay if I run through a few?
Yeah.
Give
us some examples of how the semi-Pelagianism is expunged from the prayers of the church.
Yeah, it's striking to me that the church prays this way. On Epiphany 4, the collect: "You know that we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright." On Second Sunday of Lent: "Oh God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength." On First Trinity: "And because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing." On the third Sunday after Trinity: "Without you, God, without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy." And on the eighth Sunday after Trinity: "We cannot do anything that is good without you. By you may we be enabled to live according to your will." On 12th Trinity: "By your gift alone, your faithful people render you true and laudable service." On 14th Trinity: "Because of our frailty, we cannot but fall." On 15th Trinity: "Because,
She, the church, cannot continue in safety without your aid. Preserve her evermore by your help and goodness. 18 Trinity, because without you, we are not able to please you. 25 Trinity, show your mercy to your servants that we who put no trust in our own merits may not be dealt with after the severity of your judgment, but according to your mercy.
Good Lutheran stuff.
Yeah, it's amazing. So like Lutheran, pre-Lutheran.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, continuing our series on the historic liturgy, talking about the salutation, the collect. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Stanza of the hymn, Hear Us, Father, When We Pray. Did you notice that? It was, what did they say in those words?
Hear us, Father, when we pray, through your Son and in your Spirit. Chad Bird totally captures in those words the movement toward God in prayer that happens when the church prays corporately.
He is one smart guy, I tell you what. We're talking about the historic liturgy, the salutation, and the collect. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Miguel in Center Reach, New York says, I've heard Anglicans get their collects of the day from Thomas Cranmer, who recorded them all in the Book of Common Prayer. Where do Lutherans get their collects from?
Well, Cranmer, he did compose a collect or two, but he mostly translated the traditional Latin collects into English, and he did a little bit of what we might call evangelical correcting, where a collect was a little bit problematic in the way it was structured. And because of that, when the Lutheran liturgy went into English, we just wholesale took a lot of Cranmer's work. Not all of it, but we did a lot of it into our collects.
Let's talk about the fact that these prayers, they are always we and not I?
Mm-hmm.
Two questions there. Why? And who's the we?
Yeah, the pastor is not praying for himself. The pastor prays the prayer of the whole church. He's speaking for the church. And it's kind of fascinating if you race your way through the collects to ask, well, who is offering these prayers? Again, I'm going to race through a few of them and listen to what we have. On Christmas Dawn, we have We Your People. I think Second Epiphany, 5 Lent, 3 Easter, 12 Trinity. We get your faithful people, the people when you hear faithful there, you need to hear it as that you're people of faith, you know, the people who believe, to trust in you. And similarly, Epiphany, us who know you now by faith. Epiphany 1, your people who call on you. Epiphany 5 or Good Friday, your family, the church. I love that one. Second Lent, who are we? We are those who have no strength. I love that too. For Lent, us, your children. On Holy Saturday, we who await him who is coming on the third day. I love that. We who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection, Easter. Your faithful, 5 Easter. People who in the weakness of their mortal nature cannot do anything good, 1 Trinity. Your church, 4 Trinity. People who cannot do anything that is good without God, 8 Trinity. Your humble servants.
What does all that say?
All of those are the church's own self-understanding. When she prays in her collects, she is praying as the people of God, as God's family, as his faithful, as those who celebrate the great gifts that he has given. As the people of God, she prays. So when we pray the collect, we're not just praying for the people in the room. We're praying that collect for all those who, through the work of the Holy Spirit, have been joined through baptism to the saving name of Jesus.
This is the whole church.
The whole family. That is so important. We're going to see this again when we come to the intercessions, but at this point particularly, you see this beautiful realization. It's being, and all this is offered, I want to stress this again, offered through Christ. Remember in Job wanted someone who could lay a hand on us both.
Yeah.
You know, this is Jesus who comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, your son, as we say in the term. You know, he's our Lord, our master. He came and took our flesh. And now we confess he is the one who did this, is the one who is your son, Holy Father. So listen to this prayer that your people, one family, offer up in his name.
So what is lost of the Catholicity of these ancient prayers when churches toss them out or substitute something else for these altogether? What's lost there?
I mean, they are so rich that there's a whole... It would stagger the imagination that any individual pastor would be able to come up every week with the rich prayer that we ask for here, the big gifts out of the Word of God. We tend to be way too timid in what we ask in prayer. The church is not timid. We looked at these prayers and we see they are asking for some mega, big, huge,
the big ticket items.
Big ticket items. Let me just give you two examples. I mean, I think these are amazing. Almighty, everlasting God, and then here's the description of who he is, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Here's the prayer. Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things we're not worthy to ask, except to the merit and mediation of Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns, etc. That's a huge gift. Forgive us the things our conscience is afraid of. Give us all those good things we're not worthy to ask. Similarly, that was from 11 Trinity. On 5 Trinity, I love this one. Oh God, you have prepared, notice there, just, oh God, just very simple address. Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you good things that surpass all understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all we can desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's asking a huge gift. I think that when pastors just come up with stuff on their own, especially if they try to get some sort of a theme from the readings or whatever, they're going to miss out on the size of gift that the colics are asking for.
Let's talk about that word, amen.
The colic ends with the people's amen, and you can't help but, you know, you read the New Testament and you realize this saying, the amen, is a big deal in the liturgy. It's big in St. Paul. You see, he has this very vibrant sense. The amen is very similar to the people's response to the salutation. In fact, the people's response to the salutation and the amen both serve the same purpose of saying, what you just said is ours. We're with you on that. Well, you know, this is something that you just haven't done that for yourself. You have done that speaking for us. We do that together. That's, you know, the amen. And the way the amen should be spoken or sung, I'm a big believer in singing the amen, is that it should be done firmly, because this word means, yeah, this is so. This is going to be. We've asked a big thing of God, and it's no problem for him because he's a big God who gives big gifts. He can do it, and he will. And so the people's amen is very defiant, almost, and joyous. I don't know if you the hearers remember hearing the Praetorius amen there, but you heard the joy ringing out through that amen. That was the collect for Christmas Day. It was a beautiful collect, and asked for the true light, and the people amen that, and say, we're going to have that. That is a gift that God's going to give us. We amen that.
And that's their word to speak, isn't it?
It's their word. Again, pastors, hands off. Just as silly as it is for the pastor to speak the response, and also with you or and with your spirit, so the pastor is silly for him to say the amen at the end of the prayer. Let the people have their word.
Next week, part 9 of our series in the historic liturgy, whet our appetites for what awaits us next week, Pastor Whedon.
I think next week what we're going to plunge into are two things, the Old Testament reading and the intermittent psalmody that follows that. And the psalm or the gradual, either way, it's either piece is a psalm. So we'll talk about the reading of God's word, and we'll talk about the singing of his praise as a response to the word that we've just heard.
Pastor Will Whedon he's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I should say he is a budding new, he's been a grandpa for over 9 months. But he just got to meet the little nipper yesterday.
I sure did.
Sawyer Dean, is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. And congratulations to you and to Cindy as budding new grandparents.
Hey, thank you.
I understand your time with the little guy is preciously short. You're going to be making a lot of North Carolina trips.
Right. My son-in-law is due to be installed in North Carolina the second weekend of the month, in September.
Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Jesse in Minneapolis, Matt in Jacksonville, Florida, send us your mailing address, if you would, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the book you will be glad we did, called Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service by Dr. Arthur Just. All right, callers 2 and 5, we are going to give you 3 tickets to a professional tennis tournament this Saturday in Edwardsville, Illinois. Here's the number, callers 2 and 5, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Callers 2 and 5 will get 3 tickets to the United States Tennis Associate Tournament this Saturday in Edwardsville, Illinois. Beautiful Edwardsville, Illinois. Call now, 1-877-623-6943. Coming up in the next hour on Lutheran Public Radio, Stand Up for Jesus with the Choir of Abbey School. The St. Paul Children's Choir with Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal, one of my favorite Epiphany hymns, and Onward Christian Soldiers with the Liverpool Cathedral Choir. That's at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can go right now and absolutely free, and for the rest of the night, and as long as you want to listen, LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. It's the church's music. Broadcast 24/7 at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., I'm looking forward to this. We're going to study the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, with Dr. Arthur Just. It's a hymn that actually dates back to a text from the Liturgy of St. James. That's going a long ways back in Christian history, brought forth in hymnic form, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, tomorrow on Issues Etc. with Dr. Arthur Just. And we'll talk part 2 of our critique of the message by Eugene Peterson. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. We have this privilege of prayer. We have this boldness with which we come before the throne of grace. That throne of grace is Christ himself, by which we address the Father as our Father through his Holy Spirit, and we ask big things. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.